Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome to City on a Hill Radio Show. As I was listening to David Barton, I was thinking how we must start learning our history by starting in the only true, accurate history that we have, and that is in God's Word, where He has revealed Himself to us and He's revealed His truths to us in His Word. So we must start there and read cover to cover Genesis through Revelation. Before we ever start on the primary documents, because if we do that, we will be able to see very clearly that the founding fathers built this strong foundation upon God's Word. We'll see it in all the founding documents that they wrote. Now, in those documents, they didn't necessarily put book, chapter, and verse and give biblical the scriptural references in that manner, but in all their writings, in all the writings of their speeches, biblical truth shines forth unmistakably if you recognize biblical truth. So we have to start first in the Bible, and I just got my Bible, and I'm ready to go because we have with us today on City on Hill Radio Show, Dan Fraley, and I'm looking forward to learning more today. Dan, welcome.
Yes, thank you. I appreciate that.
Yes.
I don't know if we'll learn any more today. You picked my brain pretty good yesterday.
I think there's more there to pick now. I know that there is, and we're looking forward to it. I love that you bring out so much that we're unaware of, and it is so meaningful, everything that you bring out, and it deepens our knowledge of the Lord. And, you know, everything that the Lord has done and is doing is full of meaning. And most of the time we miss it. So again, thank you for what you're sharing with us. Where would you like to? Well, let's start with prayer. That's a good place to start, at the feet of Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Would you like me to lead it?
I would. Thank you so much.
Okay. Abba, Father, Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Lord, we just thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for the fruit you bring forth from the earth, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for your knowledge, and we thank you for your judgments that come upon us that lead us into repentance so that we can be blessed. And Lord, and thank you for those who are obedient to you, Lord, that we have seen your light, that we can share your light with those that are around us, Lord. We ask you to bless this program. We ask you to bless those out there that are listening. And may all those that are listening or that will listen in the future, Lord, help them to get some blessing out of this, some seed that may be planted in their soul to bring wisdom and knowledge here in these last days. Lord, be with Japan as they go through their stress and trials and tribulations. And be with Israel as they go through their situations, Lord. The armies are beginning to compress against her. And Lord, we just ask you to see to this nation, protect its leaders, protect its military, and protect its missionaries that are all over the world. Be with our government, be with our president, and let him make the proper decisions. And Lord, we just ask you all these things in your precious son's name. You said there's power in his name's Yeshua. Amen.
Amen.
You notice I say amen. Western Christianity says amen. The Jews say amen, and amen means so let it be.
So let it be.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah, amen. That's the proper way of saying it. But it, you know, we know what it means.
If you were going to write how it's pronounced, it almost sounds like you're saying A-M-A-I-N-E, amen.
That sounds pretty good. about as close as any other spelling, I guess. anytime you're transliterating Hebrew into English, you can pretty much spell it the way you want, as long as it comes out with that sound.
So be
well,
it. So be it.
Mr. Dan,
hi, Diana.
Barbara, can you all hear me? Hi, I've just joined you.
Hi,
I'm trying something new because yesterday I was having problems, so hopefully you can hear me. If you have problems, let me know. But I just want to make a comment about the prayer. Miss Barbara, you know, I was just thinking to myself, well, you know, we're a really different kind of radio show in that we start with a prayer and we end with a prayer. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, one of the things that really had impressed me is I need to pray because what we say may be very important to someone. For some people, it might mean life and death eternally. And so, you know, I hold what we're doing as something very important, and it's like we are stewards of this time and this opportunity. But also, I was just thinking about the Founding Fathers, and I remember, Miss Barbara, you know, how you quote that beautiful prayer of Benjamin Franklin, and how when, you know, they were having problems, even George Washington was thinking, you know, maybe this is not going to work. We fought Great Britain, and here we are. We can't even get along to form this, you know, this nation properly. And then Benjamin Franklin said that prayer. But I remember him saying at the end of it, Miss Barbara, I hope I'm quoting it right, something to the effect that, you know, we need to start our business every day, daily, with this prayer.
Yes. Yes. Absolutely. And he reminded all of them that their human wisdom is not going to get it. It's not enough. And that doesn't change. From 1787 to present day, our need of the Lord's wisdom is really, it's like more and more and more we need his wisdom as time goes on, not less and less and less. And so prayer is an essential part of everything we do. I mean, but particularly when we're speaking on the radio, that, you know, where others may be reached and touched and taught, and we've got to have God's wisdom. Our human wisdom is certainly not enough.
Well, I just wanted to interject that in case, you know, some people that have tuned in probably have never heard a program like this before. You know, you're not used to it, but we do this because we know we are just simple people in need of our Savior, and we need him in everything we do, and especially in this moment. So we just thank God for this ability to pray. And too, something just dawned on me, too, about prayer. You know, some people think that maybe prayer is not enough. But I was thinking, Mr. Dan, Ms. Barbara, that prayer is really fervent prayer, where you're really, you know, really asking God. It's really an act of submission. So there's really an action there. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, the Founding Fathers knew how important it was. The first prayer in Congress lasted 3 hours. And you see that picture of George Washington kneeling in prayer. And big things happen with prayer. It starts with prayer. And, Mr. Dan, what is your take on that?
Well, everything that we do and everything that we say changes history, or it's like planting seeds of the future. Now, prayer and the way we walk in the Lord, halakha, they call it in Judaism, has an effect in the future. And if we spend our time cursing and we spend our time doing evil things or ignoring God, not having a relationship with God, it also produces fruit. So it's just a matter every day when we wake up to constantly be in the state of prayer, to remind ourselves that what we do and what we affects the future. And yes, before we do anything, especially like this radio program or before we get in our car and drive, we ask the blood of the Lord to watch over us and protect us on the highways. We can't see the things, the principalities of darkness in the spirit realm. And when you're a Christian, we need to be on guard at all times against things that can happen to us, because the devil's trying to take us out, believe it or not.
Y'all just reminded me of that, the importance of prayer, when I was listening to you, Mr. Dan. Go ahead.
I'm going to say either, I don't know, it's, to me, of course, prayer is very important, but in everything, in all that we do. Sometimes we feel our prayers are not important, and they're bouncing off the ceiling, and is God really listening, and so on and so on. Yes, God hears every prayer. Now, how he reacts to the prayer is based on our sincerity, our faith, and our faith is based on our strive towards righteousness, because the Bible tells us that the prayers of a righteous person availeth much. So our duty is to be Christ-like, to emulate the Father, and by doing this, I think God lends his ear, in a sense, closer to the things that we say. And, of course, God answers prayer on his own timing, and he answers the prayers that he knows that the future outcome is to what his plan is. So, you know, we can't question God. Sometimes I wonder why people that we pray for aren't healed instantaneously. Is it my faith? Is it our congregation's faith? Is it, you know, how do we question God on that? And, you know, I wrestle with these kind of questions. I don't know, maybe I'm getting a little deep into what, you know, the meaning and the concept of prayer, but sometimes in my mind I argue with God. Lord, wouldn't this be a good example if you healed this person to those in this community? We wonder sometimes why some prayers aren't answered and some are just answered instantly.
Well, I was thinking about the foundation of this nation and what Ms. Barbara said at the beginning. It's like, let's go back to really, you know, God's word. That is the standard. And to you were saying yesterday, Mr. Dan, when you were on, about that we are, you know, born of water and of spirit, and we talked about what the water meant. And Ms. Barbara, just that one word, how he defined what they were needing in that word water, you know, that water that from the woman's womb when we are born, and, you know, the spirit, I mean, that is so perfect. It makes so much sense. But we didn't know. And Mr. Dan brings us into, like you said, Ms. Barbara, a deeper walk when you look at just, you know, how he just opens our eyes more. And that's what we want to do in this show. We're not just any other show. We're following the Lord. We do talk about a lot of things in this world because God is in everything. We have to acknowledge him in all things. But we are born of water and of spirit. So today we're wanting you to look at things with spiritual eyes, and when you pray, like Mr. Dan said, it means nothing. And I'll tell a little story, if I may, about a young child that I overheard, Ms. Barb, Mr. Wayne. She had a little part in a school event, and she was so excited about it. But because of circumstances, none of her family was going to be there. So the night before, even though she was told that it was impossible, none of her family was going to be there, she prayed a simple prayer to God. And out of that simple prayer, one of the grandparent was listening in and thinking to herself, my goodness, she's praying for the impossible. But for some reason, God had shut that grandmother's heart, and she did not tell that child that that is impossible. But in her mind, she was thinking that it was impossible. Well, the next day, that family was able to be there. God had opened the door of opportunity, and what was impossible became possible, and that was a lesson for the adult. Mm-hmm. It's funny how we learn things.
The
you know, God
changes
things through these children. But I'm just more and more each day, as old as I am already, it just amazes me of how God is teaching me so much more than I could ever dream of, Mr. Dan, Ms. Barbara.
Mm-hmm. Well, Diana, when we're talking about prayer, let me add that prayer changes us. You know, and like y'all have talked about, some of our prayers seem not to be answered and so forth, but what happens when we pray is that it humbles us and it makes us so grateful. It has us acknowledge God's greatness and our littleness, you know, our weakness and his strength. And there's an acknowledgement of that. And two, we cannot come before the Lord without being thankful and grateful for what he's already done. So that tenderizes us. You know, it's so wonderful what happens to us when we pray, because it does soften us, it tenderizes us, it humbles us, and it puts us in that place where God then can change us. And it was in your opening prayer that you thanked the Lord that he corrects us. And I've forgotten how you put it, but he chastises us when we do wrong, and that's a good thing. You were thanking him for that. And I was thinking how right that is, because if we didn't act on what we thought, it would remain hidden. But the fact is that as we act on our thoughts and though they be wrong, it's good, you know, for them to come out in the open. We don't want hidden in the recesses of our hearts. We don't want darkness. We want everything that is not of God to be brought to the light, so we can be corrected and we can repent and we can be forgiven. And the Bible says, not only will he forgive all our iniquities as we confess them, but he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So prayer is so very wonderful. And I want to say one more thing about it. I want everyone to know that Diana is a prayer warrior, and she, from the time I met her, she not only prays when we start the radio show and when we finish the radio show, but in everything that we've ever done together, Diana will be saying, let's pray, let's pray, let's pray. And that's how she lives her life. And I appreciate that so much about you, Diana, and I've learned a lot from you.
Well, thank you, Miss Barbara, and I have learned from you, Miss Dwayne, so much, Mr. Dan, so much. And God is so good because I think Miss Barbara, he surrounds us with people that's going to help us, support us, love us, and you all have done that so much. And I just invite the listeners, and Mr. Dan, Miss Barbara, I have noticed on our podcast that some people in Japan are listening to us. And Mr. Dan,
wow.
I was thinking about Japan today, and I thank you for mentioning them in your prayer, because I'm thinking, you know, that simple prayer to God means so much. And I know right now there's a lot of needs physically, but I'm thanking God for whoever those people are that is for some reason tuning in, and I hope that what they can get out of us today is that, you know, God is waiting for their prayers, and he's ready and willing to open his arms for them to enter in with a relationship with him and his son Jesus Christ. And, and you know, for the Japanese people are just so wonderful. You know, they're just very organized. They're very cultured. They're very just a wonderful people. You hear so many wonderful things about them, and they're intellectual. But I think to myself, you know, for those that are listening to us, we just dare you to really study the Bible, because that's something that Mr. Dan is just opening our eyes more and more. This is not just any book. There's a lot of great books out there, but that Holy Bible, nothing can compare with it. And as I was talking to you, Mr. Dan, before we came on the show on March 11th, and I just asked the listeners to tune in, go to the podcast on www.cityonahill.tv. Miss Barbara, that was a Friday when Mr. Wayne and Mr. Dan were talking, and if listeners would just tune in that podcast, you cannot help but feel when it was over, you know, that this holy book is a perfect book. It's talking about a perfect God. And he outlined, they both talked about it, and it was outlined how God is so exact. He knows the beginning to end, and he knows the exact day, March 15th of 33 A.D., that Jesus was going to come on that Palm Sunday. And it was outlined on that podcast. And, I mean, I tried to follow it, and I could follow it. I mean, my simple mind, if my simple mind could follow it, anybody can follow it. But, it, you know, they talked about Daniel chapter 9 and Nehemiah. And so you just need to listen to it. But, again, Mr. Dan, that is what is so beautiful, is we're not following someone just because they're good. We're following someone who created this world and knows the beginning to end. And what's even more magnificent is he loves us. He loves each of us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Gosh, there were so many things y'all touched on there. My mind was going 15 different directions at one time. But I wanted to touch on, you know, in my prayer where I talked about the punishment leads us to repentance. In Jewish thinking, and I'm sure it's in Christian thinking too, is it's an automatic circle. It's either a circle of blessing or a circle of curses that we can fall into. When we read a precept out of God's Word and we are obedient to it, he blesses us. If we aren't obedient to the thing, to the precept, to the truth, then God chastises us, which brings us to repentance, which brings us the blessing, and then another precept is given, and it's like a cycle. God has to do this. It's like we are children being trained up in the Lord. If we weren't chastised, in fact, I think a lot of Christians would agree with me, it seems the moment we steer off the path and our hearts are convicted, but yet we ignore that conviction and go on and do what, well, you know, God won't mind or whatever, then he chastises us. He has to get us back on. He loves us. He has to keep us on that straight and narrow. That's part of that walk of salvation. That's part of the relationship with God and staying in tune with that relationship. And part of that relationship that we were talking about is prayer. How can you have a relationship with somebody if you don't talk to them? To me, that is the most important thing, is that communication with God, talking to him just as a friend. And Diane, you were talking about the exact timing. All the Old Testament seems to be pictures, the stories, everything are pictures. Not just the prophecies in the Bible, the prophetic, being prophetic of the future. It's also the stories that are told are very prophetic. And you're talking about the timing of Jesus entering into Jerusalem. Daniel prophesied it to the very day, yes, with a seven-year pause in there for the coming as a king. But they were preparing for his coming at exactly the time that he came. But then when he was cut off at his death at the Passover, 33 A.D., there was a pause put in there until the last part of that prophecy is fulfilled, which is seven more years. And, of course, we know that that's a tribulation period. There's a teaching going around in the churches today that the God of the Old Testament and Jesus and the God of that he introduces in the New Testament are different gods, that God wouldn't be as wrathful as he was when he was in the Old Testament. But excuse me, we're fixing to come into a tribulation period that's going to be very wrathful, can't say the word. And a lot of preachers are teaching that there's no such thing as salvation during the rapture. The Shekinah glory, or the Holy Spirit has left earth, and so on and so forth. But they're not reading their scriptures properly, because it says myriads of people turn to Christ. 144,000 Apostle Pauls will be going out and teaching God's word and bringing people into the Lord. The whole purpose, the whole reason for that seven-year judgment is to bring people to repentance. So why wouldn't there be repentance and salvation during that time? Does that make sense? God always gives time for repentance.
That's very clear. And why would there be preachers if there was to be no effect from it? If there was to be no result, if there was to be no salvation, why would there be preachers of salvation? Yeah.
There's so many people steering themselves, I guess, because of their own interpretations and listening to commentaries that are unbiblical, gets them off the path, and they start teaching these things. Our duty right now as Christians, in that strive for righteousness, is to prepare the way of the Lord, just as John the Baptist was crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, for he's fixing to come. And that should be the same message that we are giving right now to Christians and to those that are totally lost, to prepare themselves for the coming king. It's going to be a glorious day, but it's going to be also a day of judgment to bring people to repentance. And I think we spoke briefly on it yesterday, that we don't know if or when the rapture will actually take place. There's not a whole lot of teachings. In fact, there's no teachings of rapture in the Bible. There are only hints. But like I said, I believe in the rapture. I just don't know exactly when it's going to happen. The thing that makes me believe in the rapture is the Jewish wedding ceremony, if you know, that's one of the greatest teachings about the second coming of the Lord, is when the bridegroom comes and calls his bride out with a shofar from the home. He doesn't go to her house. He calls her out of her house. And that's very, to
so
me, very symbolic.
She rises to meet him.
Right.
She rises up to meet him.
Right. And that's, to me, rapture-oriented. And then he takes them back to the Father's house, but or to the house that he's prepared. So,
when the prospective bridegroom leaves, he goes to his father's house to prepare a place for the bride.
Mm-hmm.
I go to prepare a place for you.
Now he's already done that, because and when a Jew gets betrothed to his bride, he cannot marry her any sooner than a year, but no later than 2 years. So we're at the end of 2,000 years, so he can't go over 2,000 years to come get his bride. And he has prepared a place, and it's up to the father to say, okay, you've got it prepared, now go get your bride. He calls his bride out and takes her, you know, back to the house he's prepared. It's interesting, and you think about the tribulation period, getting back to the rapture. You remember Jesus's ministry was only 3.5 years long, very precise. From the actual point of baptism, if you follow that baptism, which would have been the fall feast, 40 days before Yom Kippur, because he went into the wilderness for 40 days during the time of Teshuvah, or the month of Elul, which is the time of repentance before you go up to Jerusalem to the holy place, which is 30 days, and then you have 10 extra days in the actual month of Tishri. That last 10 days is the days of awe, and Jesus, during that 40-year period, that 40-day fast in the wilderness, was that period of time, and you count forward till his death, is exactly, because he died on the feast of Passover in 33 AD, would be exactly 3.5 years. So everything's precise. So in the tribulation period, the Antichrist, or the false prophet, the Antichrist, the actual beast that Satan indwells, can only have 3.5 years ministry. And it's kind of ironic, isn't it, that the tribulation period is broken up into 3.5 year segments. You have different wraths and judgments in the beginning, and greater ones in the end. And then that reminds me of Pharaoh, that Pharaoh hardened his heart against God the first 5 times, but the second 5 curses God hardened his heart for him. That 3.5 years in the tribulation period, the latter part, is going to be very hard to come to the Lord, because Satan is going to really be on the rampage at that particular time. And he's going to deceive many with many signs and miracles, and he'll probably look just like the Jesus that we see hanging in our churches, with the long, beautiful blonde hair and blue eyes, because that's the way Satan works. He's going to trick us. Isaiah 53 said he was a very comely man, wasn't anything to be attracted to. His heart was where his beauty was. There's so many things that we need to be preparing those who are going to be going through the tribulation for, even here and now. If they don't want to give their heart to the Lord now, say, well, you better be prepared, because these things will come upon the earth. You will be asked to submit to the Messiah that they claim, who the Messiah is. He's actually the anti-Messiah, or get your head cut off. And I would assume that the name of that anti-Messiah is probably going to be Muhammad, or Muhammad Ali, or something along those lines. It won't be Jesus Christ.
Mr. Dan, you know, we see so many things going on in the Middle East, and right now it's just very, very, you know, full of troubles, woes, and just fear. But I just overheard about some is calling a false prophet. I don't know if you or Ms. Barbara have heard about Robert Bell. He is a pastor of Mars Hill with a congregation of about 8,000 to 10,000 in Michigan. Big church. And he has just recently published a book, and Zondervan refused to. Zondervan had published a book for him before, but they refused to publish this book. Have you heard it, Mr. Dan?
I've heard it mentioned, and I think that's one of those books that have that anti-God teaching, that the God of the Old Testament is not the same God as Jesus and all that. What I just said is a judgmental God, no repentance.
Well, yeah,
it's
called Love Wins.
What's it called? Love Wins?
The title of it is Love Wins. You know, it's like everybody there's no help.
Check that out.
Yeah, and that's his latest book, and it's really one of those that the Bible has talked about, right?
Yeah, and you know, I haven't read the book, of course, but I'm pretty sure it talks about that there are many paths to salvation, mm-hmm. as long as you have love in your heart. Going back to Japan, these people that worship Buddha and follow the Shinto religion, you know, they're very stoic people. They're very there are people of integrity. And we've seen that on TV. It's kind of an embarrassing as a Christian to see how we act in similar situations and are rioting and stuff. But even though they have love in their hearts for each other, I forget the scripture, but the scripture says even those who are not of God, you know, they family love each other, or you know, even an enemy will. I don't know. I'm not even going to try to quote it because I don't remember it, but. You know, just because they're good in their heart, if they haven't got the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart and they haven't accepted Him as their personal Savior, then, you know, what chance do they have? Now, if they've heard the Word and rejected, I know that they'll go to hell. But if they haven't heard the Word, I don't think they're going to burn in hell unless they get the chance. And I don't know how God will do that. That's His business. To give them the chance to repent or to accept or to reject. And like I said before, nobody goes to hell by accident. It's not going to be an accident. God gives you a choice in your life, everybody, I think.
And Mr. Dan, Ms. Barbara, I think about, you know, well, you think about the story of Jonah. You know, Jonah had to go to Nineveh to warn them because God was going to send some, I mean, those people were going to be destroyed. So for people to say, I guess, in that book, you know, Love Wins, a book about heaven, hell, and the fate of every person who ever lived, where, you know, there, and a lot of pastors are not teaching about the fact that there is a hell these days. And so many people are being misled, but to talk about hell is not politically correct in a lot of the churches.
You got to remember that Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, which came and destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. God used them to punish the northern tribes and to drive them into the diaspora all around the world. But I'm sure, you know, even though they repented and God saved them, He used them later on, even though they were wicked people by that time, I'm sure.
Ms. Barbara, do you have a comment?
I was just thinking about our conversation yesterday, and I think we got up through the Last Supper, and I was wondering, Dan, if we could pick it up there, if you want to continue.
Sure.
with that? That would be so helpful. I've got my Bible right here now.
Oh, well,
tell
good.
Me where to go.
Well, I don't,
tell me where
I don't
to go.
I don't remember exactly where we left off, but we all know that when they left there, after the singing, the praises and stuff, they went to pray where Jesus. You know why Jesus liked Mount Olive in the Olive Grove? Is because it reminded him of his home in Galilee. It was probably the only place in a very chaotic Jerusalem where all these high-minded socialites hung out that he could go and be alone and feel at peace like he felt in the Galilee. And that's where he liked to go and pray. He knew that he would be arrested, of course, and of course Judas knew his scheduling because that was probably something Jesus did every time he came to Jerusalem. And out of the 3.5 years that he taught, you know, that he had other Passover meals with his disciples, and he celebrated the feasts of the Lord at the temple just as he had done any other year. And he probably, during the meantime, would go to that Olivet Garden, to the olive groves, to pray. And
is it still that way? Is it still that
what?
Restful place in the midst of busy Jerusalem?
No, not really, because everything is so built up around there. There, the, of course, the olive. Well, there is a place. In the northern part of the Kidron Valley, where that's still an olive grove. It's not on the side of the mountain like it used to be, because the Catholics pretty much tore everything up except for the actual olive trees fenced in front of the church there to let people see these 2,000-year-old trees. In fact, one of those trees was damaged not too long ago by a bulldozer backing into one trying to do some work, and whew, about through. Threw the world into chaos there for a few months, but losing one of their olive trees. Yep, it's still peaceful in that particular area, the northern part of the Kidron. My brother and I, when we lived there for the 2 months, we enjoyed going, walking the wadi of the Kidron to look for pottery shards and down to the deeper part of the valley to where the old city of David was. You find the oldest pottery parts, and then walking up to the northern end of the Kidron is where the olive groves and stuff are. And yeah, it's really peaceful. And it's interesting to watch the people working in the olive garden. They were trimming the trees, and they don't waste anything there. The kids would gather up the olive leaves and go sell them to little branches to the tourists that were going around the olive garden by the church, and they would sell these little things for whatever money they could get. Of course, the tourists think they're coming off of the actual olive trees or the 2,000-year-old trees, but they weren't. Which reminds me of can I change the subject completely? I got to tell this story. I have a Jewish friend that lives in Florida, and years ago when I first met him, I would help him pick oranges out of abandoned groves, and he would take in his metro van up to the Amish country and trade these oranges for cheese and bring it down, and he'd just make a fortune. I mean, he knew how to make money like you wouldn't believe. It's just inbred into Jewish people, I guess. But he would go to the hardware store right there in downtown Cocoa and buy these old pumps. They still had them, and they were painted red. And he would take them behind his house, and he would sandblast them and soak them in a salt water vat and just let them get rusty. And he'd take them to the flea markets and sell them to Yankee tourists. And he'd call them the Yankee tourists coming to slaughter. He'd sell these pumps as antiques, and I thought, boy, I tell you what, and that's the kid selling those olive things reminded me of that. It's just, I don't know. But
Why we have to have you, Mr. Dan, to tell us behind the cobwebs the truth that we should be seeing. But anyway, go ahead.
Well, back to the story of Jesus. Let's go on to the cross. We went through I remember we were talking about the arresting and the freeing Barabbas, and Barabbas meaning the son of the father, which would indicate to me that he was a false Messiah. And yet Jesus was tied to the cross or nailed to the cross at the same time the lamb was tied to the altar, and he was he gave up the ghost at exactly 3 o'clock in the afternoon when Passover actually starts. And all that, there's such a preciseness there. When Jesus said it is finished, the priest is saying it is finished. Psalms 118 is being sung by the Levitical choir in the temple, and Jesus would have been able to hear it hanging on the cross because he was hanging right outside the northern gate, which is right by the court of the Levitical choir, the Solomon's promenade. And do you remember when, this is kind of a gross thing, and I did not find this scripturally, external historical readings brought me to this, but the sponge that was lifted up to quench Jesus' thirst or to try to give him something to, you know, in his duress.
Yeah.
A lot of people don't realize, why would anybody have a sponge? And so I was questioning this, and I researched it, and I said, well, duh, after I found out, but how gross. Everyone carried a sponge, especially Roman soldiers, for when they went to the bathroom to clean themselves. There was no such thing as toilet paper. So you think how gross that is for that to have been used to offer that to our Lord and Savior. I mean, to me, that was just another slap, another evil thing.
Mm-hmm.
And taken down off the cross, you have until the sun goes down to bury someone in, you know, by Hebrew law. And of course, they had to be quick to place him in the tomb. And Joseph Arimathea offered him his tomb, the rich man. And there's a lot of indications by some messianics that Joseph Arimathea had to have been kin somehow to Jesus through Mary or through Joseph, because only a kinsman can claim a body, a Jewish body. So if Mary would have been there too, but she didn't have a tomb, so maybe that Joseph was there because he was a relative or something. I don't know. But anyway, when he was laid in the tomb before sundown, he had to stay in the tomb 3 days and 3 nights, because he says, as in the days of Noah. And you remember the Peter and John going to the tomb, and they saw the napkin folded there. Well, of course, that's the prayer shawl that Jesus would have folded a certain way, and nobody would have stolen the body and folded the prayer shawl, because they wouldn't have known how Jesus actually folded it. They recognized that. And you remember he appeared to Mary and says, don't touch me, for I haven't ascended to my Father, just as the priest says, don't touch me, I haven't ascended to the Father, carrying the blood to the altar. All these things are just extremely precise, you know, perfectly precise. You remember the resurrection would have happened exactly the same time Jesus erected a rose around there, and the graves that popped open would have been the righteous under the animal blood sacrifice, the barley harvest, and barley being for animal. And after that point in time, everybody else that would be raptured would be under the wheat harvest after Jesus' death and resurrection. See what else? Well, I've got to touch on... Oh, the 3 days and three nights. There's so many churches have what they call Good Friday. If Jesus was placed in the ground on Friday, he would have spent Friday night and Saturday night and rose early on the first day, which would have not, he wouldn't have been our Messiah, because he wouldn't have followed his own prophecies. And prophecies have to be fulfilled 100% of the time, 100% accurately. If you have a Jewish calendar, you'll see that bringing the lamb into the house for 4 days would have brought you to Thursday, and that would fit the feast, because the feast at 3 o'clock on Thursday would start the Passover, what they call Preparation Day or Passover Day. So he would have gone in Thursday night, and he would have been in the ground Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night. actually it's Saturday night when the sun goes down, is actually starting of the first day of the week on a Jewish calendar. And it says he arose, or they arose early to come to the tomb, so we don't know exactly when the grave popped open, but he spent three actual days and nights in the tomb. Might not have been the last full night, but he spent just like he prophesied. And then hence the prophecy of Jonah, too, was all symbolic of that. So Good Friday, that's just to me is a misunderstanding of Scripture, because in the Bible, in the King James Version, you'll notice that Sabbaths had to get him down off the cross before the Sabbath is actually plural there, Sabbaths. It would have been Shabbat HaGadol, which would have been Preparation Day on the Jewish calendar. Does that make sense?
Ms. Farr?
It does.
And actual Passover on the Jewish calendar starts, let's see, the 14th day of Nisan is the 18th of April on our calendar. And my wife and I, and of course all Jewish people and all Messianics, observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is the full 7 days. When the sun goes down on the 14th of Nisan, then you don't eat any leavened bread for 7 days. So when the sun goes down on the 25th, you can eat leavened bread again. And by doing that, yeah, the Lord will bless you, because it's another precept that you would have followed. You'd be surprised.
I have a question. When witnessing to those Jews who are not yet Messianic Jews, who don't know the Lord Jesus yet, is it a good idea to talk about the Lamb of God and the Passover Lamb and anything? Go ahead.
That's the way to do it. Don't refer to Jesus as Jesus, as a Christian Messiah, because they can't understand that. But when you start talking to them as, because they understand Passover, they understand that whole ceremony, they understand the importance of the Paschal Lamb. So when you start explaining Jesus coming into on Palm Sunday, and it's actually it'd be the first day of the week, 4 days before Passover, and the things that he went through, that he was God's sacrificial Lamb. When I witness to Jewish people, I start off with prophetic things like Isaiah 53 and Daniel 7 and 9. some things that they can understand when you start talking about Jesus. Because of, now this is, you were kind of touched on this early when you mentioned Gandhi, or somebody did today. I don't, maybe it wasn't you all, I don't know. But, oh, maybe it was you.
Yeah.
But it's an example, you know. Gandhi may not have accepted Christianity, but if you read his teachings, he said, I could accept Jesus because he seems to be a wonderful man, but I could not accept his followers because I don't understand their example of him. And that's the same thing with Christians. How do we tell Jews about a Jewish Messiah when we have taken that Messiah and paganized him and westernized him? So we have to be very careful when we're witnessing to Jewish people, especially in our walk and in the way we act. The way we act and the way Japan act in tragedies is very embarrassing to me as a Christian. How many of those people that went berserk during Katrina, looting and stuff, you know, would have claimed that they're Christians and wearing crosses around their necks? We don't even understand here in the West what integrity is about, what walking like Christ was about. When even Paul said, "Emulate me, for I emulate Christ; Christ emulates the Father." You know, are we doing that? Are we, by the way we live, our actions speak louder than our words, and our actions are not reflecting the Messiah in a lot of ways. So when we witness to Jewish people, we have to understand Jewish halakha, the way they walk. Halakha means the way they walk. And they have been taught that all their life. It's like if you've ever been to where they teach the Air Force officers up at Maxwell, they put them out on a football field and they give them a round ball and they say, play. They don't give them the rules to the game. The team that they play is the one that didn't have the rules the day before. And they do this to teach a point, because you have to have law, you have to have rules, you have to follow orders to get things right, or you get messed up. And it's a chaotic game. And, of course, the side that wins is the one that knows the rules better. Well, think of it this way. In the game of walking with God and having fellowship with God, the Jews have a better understanding of the rules of the game because they've been taught them all their life. In their ceremonies, in their calendar, in the everything that they, even the secular Jews, it's like us. You know, we may celebrate Christmas, but yet not accept Christ, but we still celebrate Christmas, and we understand what it's about, so on and so forth. Well, it's the same way with them. Their ceremonies that they do, is the Passover Seder, is all about the Messiah. So we have to reflect that to them. We have to have that knowledge if we're going to be successful in that. And I feel that's what my calling is helping those who come from the Jewish background to understand the Messiah, and that the people that in the West that call Jesus is the Messiah, but they have changed his appearance. And I want to show you the Messiah in your eyes. He was a Jewish rabbi. He was the Paschal Lamb of God. He was prophesied by Daniel and said he would be cut off before the temple was destroyed. If prophecy is 100% right 100% of the time, who was your Messiah that was cut off before the temple was destroyed? And so on and so forth.
Wow.
And, of course, the suffering,
good stuff,
the sign writing,
Dan.
The
good, good, good. We have a lot to learn. Oh, my goodness, Miss Barbara. Mr. Dan, I keep saying this.
Running out of time.
Dan. We are, can you believe it, Miss Barbara? I'm just listening here and just getting blessed and enjoying it. But before we close, I would like to ask Mr. Dan again to close us in prayer. And I want to do something different, Miss Barbara, if I may. I'd like for all of us to say a prayer, if you don't mind. And I really feel for the Japanese people, you know, to believe it's more than intellectual. And so for those that are listening, I know that it is so hard to believe in Jesus Christ when, Mr. Dan, they have been raised up, their way of walking has been really very good, very honorable. But the Bible does say there is no one good, right, Mr. Dan?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
No one good. And so we are putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if you don't mind, Mr. Dan, I'm going to let you start with the first prayer, and then Miss Barbara, if you don't mind, and I'll close with one also.
All right. Dear precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask you that anyone listening out there that does not know the Lord Jesus as their Messiah, Lord, we just ask you to open their hearts and let them pull out your word, Lord, and read all about you and accept you as their personal Savior. Lord, we ask you to see to the situation once again in Japan, Lord. We just ask you to see to those people and the people that you are sending over there to help them who are Christians, Lord. Let those that are around about these folks to come to them and learn things about you. Lord, we ask you to be with Israel. I know you're bringing them to judgment, Lord, but Lord, we just ask you to protect them. And Lord, those are your people, and there are many Christians and there are many godly people over there. Protect them. And Lord, we just ask you to bless this radio program once again, and bless Diane and Barb, and we just ask you to bring healing power to any of the situations in their lives, Lord, that need this healing power, this healing touch. We ask these things in Yeshua's name.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you that we do have this time to gather together, Father, and come before you. We thank you, Father, that there is no need that is too great for you, that you are all sufficient. And, Father, that you have the answer for every need. There is no lack in your storehouse. You are God, and there is no other. You are mighty. You are Almighty God. Thank you, Father, that we can lift up those in need to you, O God. And we do that, Father. We just, there are so many needs. And Father, not only in Japan and Haiti and Father, just all over the world and right here at home. We pray, Father, that you will continue to raise up your people, Father. Teach your people. I pray, Father, that your people would be teachable, Lord, by you. You said you would send the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and that you would be our personal teacher. And I pray, Father, we're receptive to that. We're receptive to you, that we hunger and thirst for knowledge of you and righteousness, your righteousness, so that we can walk the walk here on this earth and be your hands and be your feet and be your ears and your mouth, Lord, and your heart of love would pour through us, Father, to those so in need of love, your love and your forgiveness. So we thank you, we ask, you, O God, we ask you, Lord, to be very present in your people and to help us, Father, to help your people, Lord, be empowered by you to do your will, your work, your good pleasure here on this earth. Blessed are you, O God. Blessed are you, Lord. Blessed are you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, thank you for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet. I just thank you, Lord, for John 3:16, that you loved the world, that you gave your only Son, that whosoever would believe in him, you said, would not perish but have everlasting life. And Lord, I just thank you for those that have chosen to listen. And Lord, I just pray that today would be a blessing unto them. Lord, Heavenly Father, I just pray that this opportunity, Lord, that has occurred in Japan, Lord, things are out of control, Lord. They have tried their very best. But, Lord, I just pray that they will look up as the Son of Man, Lord, must be lifted up, Lord, as you gave your Son to be an example for us, Lord. I just pray that they would study your word and they would find the precious key, Lord, to their problems. It's right there, Lord, Heavenly Father. And we thank you for this opportunity, Lord. We pray for the seed that's been planted on these listeners, be it citizens of Japan, Lord. And we just pray for uncommon favor, Lord, that you would send Christians, Lord, who hears of your counsel on how, Lord, to help stabilize their nation, Lord, how to bring true hope back into their lives, Lord, meaning, Lord, have looked at their homes as nothing but toothpicks right now. And, Lord, so many of them have just been turned upside down where they used to work and now have no place to call even a home. And, Lord, I pray that they will find their home is in their heart. It is in knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior. And, Lord, we thank you that you said in your word that you have given us the keys to the kingdom. And I pray, Lord, that multitudes of people in Japan will find the keys to your kingdom and will share it with their brothers and sisters in Japan, Lord. And we pray for just a great revival, Lord, in that nation. And, Lord, we thank you for this country. We thank you that your light still, Lord, shines. We thank you, Lord, for the founding fathers and your mercy upon them and how you heard their prayer, Lord. And help us, Lord, to continue to just shine your goodness so that all the world can see, Lord, that you are good and that your mercy and your love endures forever. And, Lord, we ask these things. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to come and pray to you, Lord. Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, let, Lord, you love us so much that you take the time to listen to us. Listen to Miss Barbara, listen to me, listen to Mr. Dan. Thank you, Lord, in how you care for us. And there's nothing hard for you. Lord, we ask these things. We want to glorify you because, Lord, you are worthy. And we love you, Lord. We love you. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Miss Barbara, Mr. Dan, and I just so appreciate you, Mr. Dan. And I think, Miss Barbara, we need to have him come on a set date. And I think we need to have the listeners an opportunity to call in and ask him questions.
That's
so
a good idea.
I'm going to be working. I'm going to be working on that, Mr. Dan. We're going to try to do that starting next month. There's something called CinchCast where people can call in their questions, then we can actually hear them as they leave a recording of their questions, and then you can give your perspective on it. And I think that will be a blessing to them personally. Mm. And so I just thank you, Mr. Dan. As always, you're so faithful to God.
I appreciate you all having me on. We need to have
what a blessing.
We need to have a whole hour program on prayer. Gosh, you guys did a wonderful job. you could have prayed the whole hour. I would have enjoyed that.
Well, maybe on one of those.
That was a blessing. It really was.
Yes.
I loved it.
Well, y'all's starting prayer just really moved me, Mr. Dan. Thank you, sir, and Miss Barbara's introduction, you know, about, my goodness, this nation is just really so blessed. And we just want to share it with the whole world. Our God is almighty. So, listeners, please tune in tomorrow. You never can tell what you're going to hear, but as always, the Lord is in control, and it's about giving him glory and acknowledging him in everything. And may you find life abundant as we have. It's not perfect, but it sure is abundant when you're walking with God, isn't it, Mr. Dan?
Yeah.
Amen. Well, may God shine his face upon you. Please go to our website, www.cityonahill.tv, and feel free to share this podcast and may it bless others in your family and your friends. God bless you, and goodbye.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.